Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
The writers of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, spend a great deal of time giving us the details of the reaction of the people to the message of Jesus, the message that he brought both to the nation of Israel, message that he also brought to the Gentiles. And as it is today, many of those people who heard Jesus speak rejected his message. Why? Because he didn't meet their expectations of what the Messiah would be like. They were expecting a conquering hero who would rescue them from the oppression of the Romans. They thought that he would restore the glory to the nation of Israel. But Jesus made it clear that their religious background, though a privilege, would not bring them into the kingdom of God. And this was a message that many of the Jewish people just would not accept, as many of them do not accept it today. Others were amazed at the miracles of Jesus. Everyone who was brought to him was made well and whole. With a word, he fed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and some fish. But when he told the people that they needed to turn from their sin and to turn to him for salvation, when he told them that they needed to be willing to give up everything in order to follow him, well, they too rejected him. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, the way is narrow that leads to eternal life, and few are those who find it. And that is still true today. But the writers of the Gospels also tell us that there were a few who did believe. They believed the truth. They knew that Jesus had come down from heaven. They knew he was the Messiah, the Christ of God, the Son of God, God himself, the Savior of the world, their Savior. And among those believers, those true believers, there was a group of 12 men, the closest followers of Jesus, men who were also called apostles, special messengers of God, men whom Jesus had chosen. And he spent a great deal of time teaching them and training them for the work that they were to accomplish after he had gone back to heaven. They were to be the leaders in the church. They were to teach. They were to preach the word of God. And they would be given miraculous power in order to validate their words. New Testament had not been written yet. The Holy Spirit had not yet descended to earth. So they were given power so that people would know that the words that they spoke came from God himself. These were just ordinary men, weren't they? Many of them were fishermen, but they were given an extraordinary task. And by the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would turn the world upside down with the message of Jesus Christ. But they were not the only ones whom the Lord chose to represent him. Now, after this, we're told in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after Jesus was finishing his ministry in the province of Galilee, even going into the area of Samaria. He turned his attention to his final journey to Jerusalem. He set his face in that direction, the place where he would die, on a cross for our sin. And as he was on his way there, he passed through Perea, a province to the east of the River Jordan. And it is there that we are introduced to a group of people who love the Lord, a group who were willing to give up everything so that they might follow Jesus, a group of 70, though some manuscripts tell us that there were 72. But unlike the 12 apostles, we don't even know the names of these 70 people. In fact, we know really nothing about them, who they were, where they had come from, how they had come to know the Lord. Like many of us, they were unknown to the world, yet they were known to God. 70 who were willing to live and who were willing to die if necessary to serve Jesus. That should speak to our heart as well, shouldn't it? He sees us. He knows us. He knows the desire of our heart. He knows if we love him above all else. He knows how we weep and mourn over our failures, how we mourn over how we have hurt him. And we are told that he chooses to support those whose hearts are completely his. What an encouragement, isn't it? So we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he has not called many out of the darkness of sin who are wise according to the wisdom of this world, but he has chosen those who appear to be foolish by the standards of this world. Why? It says in order to shame the wisdom of this world. He has chosen those who are weak, so that his strength might be seen in us, so that none of us can boast in what we have done for him. But if we do boast, we're told, it will be because of what he has done in us. And so in Luke chapter 10, we're about to meet 70 people like that. 70 that the Lord himself chose to represent him. And their story might provide some insight for us as we seek to serve the Lord. So it says in verse 1, the Lord appointed them. Anadeknumi. He lifted them up. He found them. He called them. He lifted up 70 others, we're told, in addition to the 12 apostles. 70 messengers to help in the work of the Lord. And we're told he sent them out two by two, anaduo in Greek, in pairs. 35 groups with two in each group. Why two? Why did he put two in each group? Well, perhaps it is because we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that two are better than one, and that two will have a good return for their labor, for if either of them falls, then the one will lift up his companion. We help each other. Or perhaps it is because we read in Deuteronomy chapter 19 that in the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter will be confirmed. And so the people who these messengers were being sent to would recognize that these two witnesses of Jesus were meeting the requirement of the law of God. So we're told Jesus sent them on ahead of him to every city in the area, to every place where he himself would come to minister. They were sent to announce the imminent arrival of the king. They were sent to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. And as he said to his 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 9, so he was saying to them here in verse 2, the harvest, therismos in Greek, the gathering together, the reaping is plentiful, palus in Greek. It is great in number. There are a great many people who will be a part of this harvest. Ah, but the question is, what harvest is Jesus talking about here? Some have said it is the harvest of souls for salvation, and that certainly makes sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus had compassion for the people. It reflects his compassion for those who were lost without him. But we also need to remind ourselves of that passage in Isaiah chapter 17, where the prophet tells us that the harvest will be a heap of ruin in a day of sorrow, a day of disease and of incurable pain. Well, that doesn't sound like very good news, does it? And in Revelation chapter 14, as we are given a glimpse of the future, we are told that the hour to reap had come, and the harvest of the earth is ripe. So an angel cries out and says, put in your sharp sickle and reap, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. And then we are told those clusters are thrown into the great winepress of the wrath of God. What is the harvest that Jesus is talking about here? It is the harvest, he tells the 70. The harvest of souls. Some who will be gathered into the kingdom of God, but others who will be gathered into the harvest of the judgment of God. Those who have rejected the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so he tells these 70 in verse 2, the laborers, ergates, the workers who are willing to warn the people of this judgment, of this harvest, are few. Oligos in Greek. They are few in number by comparison to the multitudes who are on their way and moving towards the judgment of God. Only a few. There are only a few who care enough to warn the people that the harvest is coming. Therefore, Jesus says, beseech the Lord of the harvest, Deomai, get down on your knees and plead with the Lord, cry out to him that he would send out ekbalo, that he would compel people, laborers, to go out into his harvest and to reach those who are like sheep without a shepherd, who are lost in the agony of their sin, who are wounded and helpless, and who are being carried away into an eternity of suffering. So Jesus tells this group of 70 in verse 3, go your ways, hupago in Greek, go now, do not delay. The judgment is near. The judge is at the door. But he warns them. You must be vigilant. You must stay alert. For behold, pay attention to this. This is important. He goes, I send you out as lambs, as those who are unable to care for themselves. And he says, I am sending you into the midst of wolves. There will be those who will try to tear you apart. But, he says, have confidence in me. Trust me. I am with you. Weep for those who are lost. Weep for the wolves as well. Because they are all lost. They are all dead in their sins. They are all blind to the truth. And we don't have to go very far to find them, do we? Well, the fact is that they are all around us. But trust me, Jesus tells the 70. And he tells them in verse 4, trust me in this way as well. Carry no money belt. Don't bring the credit card. Carry no bag of extra provisions. No extra food. Carry no extra sandals. And greet no one on the way. Establish no relationships, no friendships to sustain you. Because he will sustain them. He will sustain us. And he warns them that the message that they will preach will divide the people. They will divide them into one of two groups. Those who will welcome the message and those who will reject the message. So he tells them in verse 5, whatever house that you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Look for those who are receptive to the message of peace. The message of peace through the Messiah. Those who are waiting for the Prince of Peace to come. And, he says, if a man, huios in Greek, a son, if a son of peace is there, if there is someone there in that house in whom this message of peace through Jesus Christ finds a home in his heart, if he is receptive to the message you bring, then your peace, the peace you bring, will rest upon him. Epanapaomai. It will refresh his soul, and you will be one with him. But, he says, if this person in this house does not embrace the message of Christ, the message you bring, the peace that you offer through him, then your peace will return to you, since that person has rejected the offer of salvation. And so Jesus says in verse 7, stay in that house, that is in the house of the one who is one with you, in the house of that son of peace, eating and drinking whatever they give you for the laborer, for Christ is worthy of his wages. Don't keep moving around. Don't keep moving from house to house. That is what the false teachers did. They went from house to take for themselves whatever they could get from the people. We still have that today. those who are looking to take whatever they can from the people. And Jesus says, whatever city you enter, if they receive you, dekomai, if they take you by the hand, if they welcome you, if they have receptive hearts, be thankful for that and eat whatever is set before you. And just as the apostles were given miraculous power to validate their message, so we are told the 70 were also given authority to heal those in those cities, those who were sick, asthenes, those who were weak and without strength. And say to them, Jesus tells the 70, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The king is here. But Jesus tells them, don't expect everyone to welcome you. And in whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, he says, or welcome your message, do not quietly leave that city. Don't shrink back. But instead, he tells them in verse 10, go out into their streets and openly and publicly say to all who will listen to you, you have rejected the offer of salvation, the salvation of God himself. You have rejected the king and his kingdom. So even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet you can be sure of this, that despite your unbelief, the kingdom of God has come near, and nothing can stop the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will prevail. He will rule. He will reign. And if you reject him, then you will be crushed under the weight of his kingdom forever. So Jesus says, verse 12, I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for that wicked and that vile city of Sodom than for any city that rejects Jesus Christ. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that had been performed in those idolatrous cities of Satan, Tyre and Sidon, miracles which occurred in you through the hand of the Messiah, which you witnessed, if those miracles had been done and seen by those in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago of their wicked ways, sitting in sackcloth and in ashes, weeping and mourning over their sin. But you weren't moved by those miracles. You didn't care. You didn't care that the very God of the universe was standing before you. And so Jesus says in verse 14, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and for Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. You self-righteous in Capernaum, he says, despite what you think about yourselves, despite how you lift yourselves up, you will not be exalted to heaven, will you? No, he says, in your pride, you will be brought down to Hades, to the place of the dead. And then in verse 16, Jesus gives one final word to this 70, where he says to them, remember this, keep this in mind as you go from city to city, from place to place. The one who listens to you listens to me, since you are speaking as my ambassadors. And in the same way, the one who rejects you rejects me as well. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me from heaven. This is a solemn message, isn't it? Message that we bring. The harvest is coming. And it is a harvest with eternal consequences. And so, as we speak on behalf of our Lord, the King, we become like one of the 70. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.